second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. May the Lord bless this reading today and our understanding of it. Well, have you ever wondered about that last verse? Where it says he, meaning Satan, departed from him until an opportune time. One day, if I'm filled with ambition, I'd like to do a detailed study of Jesus' life and look for other instances where Satan may have showed up and tempted Jesus further. There's a couple of obvious ones. It seems the cross was one such place. When Jesus cries out, feeling alone and abandoned, and the people call to him, "If you are the Son of God, then come down from the cross." Another possibility is the Garden of Gethsemane, the evening he's arrested, when Jesus pleads with God that if possible, remove this cup from him, but not his will, God's will be done. So one thing is clear from this passage, at least one anyway, evil does not give up. Evil persists in seeking opportunity and advantage, tempting us to betray our faith, planting hidden stumbling blocks to trip us up, and using the things of this world to make us stray from the purpose that God has given each of us. Well, there's many temptations out there, and we often succumb to those. But I came across an article this week about a temptation I'd never thought about before. Pretty rare, because I feel as if at this point in life I've seen a lot of the temptations that exist in life. Well, I think it's something we all fall prey to, and it has to do with the idea of certainty. Of being so convinced, so certain of something, so convinced that it's true, that it becomes a part of our identity. We might not think that this is all that serious, but putting it into the context of recent events, I believe it's one of the driving forces affecting our nation and our church. In this context, I'm referring to the Church Universal. All churches that proclaim Christ as Lord and Savior. For example, one divisive topic from history that we're very familiar with was slavery. In the 18th and 19th century, slavery was something that existed in this country and was considered commonplace. People grew up with it, were familiar with it, and understood slaves to be a necessary part of life. I'm speaking, of course, from the perspective of a privileged white male. If I were a black man with a family history of slavery, my words would be ordered much differently. But during these times, slave owners in particular depended on this system for their livelihood. And from a Christian perspective, they could justify it. Using the Bible, the Bible talks about slavery and how slaves should be obedient to their masters, just to mention one such reference. And slave owners were quick to pluck these verses out of their context, wherever they might be, and share them with their slaves. Additionally, slaves were considered less than human. So slave ownership was the natural order of things. Whites were a people of privilege, and blacks were born into servitude. As people sitting here in 2019, how does this system sound to us now? We became so divided over this issue, people were so hardened in their positions and nearly destroyed this country. Some of my ancestors fought in the Civil War. Some of them died. And it wasn't just the government. Churches split over that issue. Lest we think that disagreements within the church is something new, it's been going on for quite some time. The Methodist Church, for example, or the Methodist Episcopal Church, as it was known then, divided in 1845 over the issue of slavery. The Methodist Episcopal South Church was formed and became a separate denomination. And it wasn't until the 1900s, 1940, I think, where they came back together as a united church. Well, unfortunately, the Methodist denomination is on the brink of another split, this time over disagreements regarding sexual orientation. And I think a big reason for it is because people have become hardened once again in their positions and are unwilling or unable to hear any viewpoint that differs from their own. You see, we clearly are a people that desires and, dare I say, craves certainty in our lives. We like to have a sense of security, whether that be physical, financial, or even spiritual. Therefore, we establish and take comfort in a set of beliefs and values we hold to be true, things that maybe were taught to us when we were growing up as children. And we tend to seek confirmation of our beliefs from others, whether they be opinion or facts with supporting evidence. Conversely, we also shut out anything or anyone that threatens or disagrees with our established beliefs and values, including on some occasions the very people we love. We crave this certitude, even in matters of faith. Reverend Dr. Will Willimon writes that it is possible for us to have strong, confident faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but it might not always be possible to achieve the certitude that we desire. Faith, Christian faith, is a closer friend to hope, love, and trust than to certainty. I wonder, have you ever doubted the truth about something? Have you ever doubted the truth about Jesus Christ? Have you ever longed for some sign, some absolute, undeniable information, some confirmation that what you believe is true? If so, you're in good company. If you were here the other night for our Ash Wednesday service, you heard how the people that had participated in one of the most famous miracles, where Jesus fed over 5,000 people, pursued him. They still were not satisfied. And when Jesus told them all they needed to do was believe in him whom God had sent, they insisted that Jesus perform another sign in order for them to believe. We may wonder at their disbelief, but I think a lot of us have wished we could have a bit more certainty, some factual reassurance that we could point to and say, this is why I believe the way I do. Today is the first Sunday in Lent. And like last Sunday, when we talked about the Transfiguration verses, how they always come the final Sunday in the season of Epiphany, this week's verses are common as well to this first Sunday. And it's the verses where Jesus is being tempted in the desert. They describe the beginning of Jesus' ministry among the people. A ministry that begins not in joy or celebration, but by being thrust by the Holy Spirit into the desert for 40 days and nights alone with no food or other provision. And after 40 days, who shows up to greet him but Satan himself? Satan places temptations before Jesus. And they're not just random temptations, they're very specific. Two of the three begin with these words: if you are the Son of God, then do such and such. It's as if Satan is heckling Jesus. You see, Jesus has just come from his baptism. He stood in the Jordan and seen the heavens open and the dove come like a spirit descending. And then words from heaven that speak, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Satan is looking to sow some seeds of doubt into Jesus' mind. You're not God's Son. You must have just imagined that voice. If you really are, then prove it. If you're God's Son, then act like it. Show me. Give us something solid, Jesus. Give us some facts, something undeniable, irrefutable, some evidence. Give us certainty. I think we would all agree that certainty can be a good thing. It could even be argued that it's the basis of the modern world, the scientific method, our ways of researching and investigating the world around us. All of those things begin with a question. Most of the ways that we've been able to improve the conditions for human life are all based on a desire for certainty. And doubt is one way we gain that. Peeling away the layers of superstition and prejudice, digging to get to the absolute facts. These methods have produced some of the most wonderful advances in technology, healthcare, and in other disciplines from which we've all benefited. But when we apply this approach to the Bible or to our faith, we discover it doesn't lend itself quite so easily. There's no way to account for the many contextual unknowns, not the least of which is what we bring to the table as modern humans, affected as we are by our own prejudice, sinfulness, limitations, superstitions, and narrow-mindedness. It's at least partly the reason so many of us conclude over time that reality is considerably more complicated than a mere set of cold, hard facts. Honestly, I don't believe sincere faith and certainty can coexist. Faith, by all on its own, implies an element of mystery, of the unknown. And the moment we become certain of something, faith ceases to exist. So Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus responded each time with no, and quoted scripture from what we've come to know now as the book of Deuteronomy. This should give us hope. Hope that if Jesus can resist temptation, then we can too. And when it comes to our faith, it's not so much a matter of rock-solid belief in something, it's a matter of a relationship with someone. It's not so much a matter of a rock-solid belief in something, it's a matter of relationship with someone. We are not here today on the basis of an undeniable, hard and fast evidence. We're here on the basis of our experience, our sense that what Luke tells us is true. And it goes much deeper than a set of facts ever could. I suppose it comes down to a question that's implied in our scripture today. And that question is, can we love and serve God without absolute certainty? Are we able to bet our lives as a matter of trust rather than as a matter of certainty without the undeniable proof being made present to us? And I would add, being made present to us over and over again. I say yes, and I suspect many of you have as well. You see, my friends, insisting on certainty, at least in some things, is divisive. It's a tool of evil, and it is something we must guard against. We are here this morning listening for God's word on the basis of trust, with nothing more substantial to stand on than our own experiences of how God's love works in our lives. But that's saying a lot. As long as we continue to do that, as long as love continues to win the battles that rage both within us and among us, then I believe God is with us. Let us pray. Lord God, you led your people out of slavery and through the wilderness. You brought them at last to the promised land. And on this first Sunday in Lent, we pray that you would guide us now, so that following your Son, we may walk safely through the wilderness of this world toward the life you alone can give through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen.